word victory is defined as the act of defeating an enemy in battle. And in 2 weeks, we will take a few moments to celebrate the greatest victory of all time. The victory that has radically transformed believers over the last 2,000 years and continues to transform believers today and will continue to transform believers until the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And over the next 3 weeks, this week, next week, and Easter, we will look at what it means to have true victory, to be victorious in that victory, which can only be found in Christ alone. It was April 21st, 1918. After witnessing one of his best friends be attacked, Manfred von Richthofen pursued Canadian pilot Wilfred May over the Somme River in France. As he chased May, he was so focused on his task at hand that he forgot that he was flying further away from his wing company. He forgot that he was flying lower and lower to the ground. He forgot that he was getting further and further away from safety. As the battle ensued and the pursuit continued, Roy Brown, seeing his friend May in danger, made a desperate attempt to shoot down Richthofen in an aerial move over the plains of France. A few moments later, as Richthofen continued to fly, he was also attacked from the ground, and in just a few moments, he actually landed his plane and died right where he landed it. Such was the end of the Red Baron, the most famous of all German pilots, the most notorious. He was the stuff that legends are made of, but the reality is that he made a fatal error. You see, officially the cause of death was a gunshot wound. And for years since 1918, so 100 years, we have disputed and argued as to whether or not Brown shot him in his attempt to stop him from the air or whether he was shot from the ground. We just don't know. But when we really look at what caused the death of the Red Baron, it was that he flew too far, too low, and too distant from his safety net because he was focused on chasing a Sopwith camel that had attacked his friend. Temptation does the same thing to us as believers. We tend to fly too close, too far, too long, too distant from the safety of God, and we allow temptation to have its way with us. So this morning we're going to talk about how to be victorious over temptation. And in order to be victorious over temptation, you must go through Christ alone. There's really no other way. So we're going to take a look at a famous passage of Scripture, one that we all will know quite well. If you've spent any amount of time in a church, you've gone through this. And we're going to look at the reality of temptation, recognizing it. We're going to look at resisting the allure of temptation. And then finally, once we have been able to resist that allure, resting in the promises that God will sustain us and meet our needs in everything. So if you will, turn with me in your copy of God's words to Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, there's one on the pew in front of you. And if you would like, you can just follow along on the screen. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, we have the story of the temptation of Jesus Christ, and it goes like this. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Then the tempter approached him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." But he, Jesus, answered, "It is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will give His angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against stone." Jesus told him, "It is also written, Do not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "I will give you all these things if you will but fall down and worship me." And Jesus said, "Go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and immediately angels came and began to serve him. So this morning, the first thing we need to talk about is recognizing the reality of temptation. Let's give a little historical context to what's going on. Jesus has not begun his ministry yet. He has, in fact, just been baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. The dove has just ascended. The heavens have opened up. God has already said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And immediately following these events, it says, then the Spirit led him up into the wilderness. So understand this. The temptation was going to happen. God ordained that the temptation would occur. Now, don't misunderstand. God's not the tempter here. But he was led into the wilderness for the sole purpose of being tempted. Listen to me. In our life, we will be tempted. In fact, I would argue that you have been tempted already this morning in some way, shape, or form, right? The first one probably came when the alarm went off. Can I get an amen? Exactly. That's right. That was the first temptation you faced. Since then, you have faced multiple temptations. And you will continue to face multiple temptations throughout your day. Sometimes there'll be really small temptations, like whether or not to eat that second cupcake. Or it'll be very large temptations of whether or not to do this or to do that. For some folks, it may be whether or not I consume some kind of beverage or some kind of illicit substance that I shouldn't consume. Whatever it will be, you will face temptation throughout your day. The issue isn't the temptation. Hear me clear. Temptation is not a sin. How do we know temptation is not a sin? Jesus was tempted. He was without what? Sin. Temptation is not a sin. It is simply the tool that Satan uses to mold us and manipulate us into following what we want and what he wants instead of what God wants. Temptation is about desire and placing in front of you what you desire and hoping that you will follow that rabbit trail. So when we understand that we have to recognize the reality that temptation exists, too many of us think, well, I'll never be tempted. Y'all know any drug addicts? Let me tell you what drug addicts will tell you. They can go back to their life doing the exact same thing that they always did, and it will be okay. How do they do that? Why do they do that? Because that's the lie that Satan has told them. The reality is they can't. They have to get away from it, or they have to have something greater than them to help them fight the temptation that occurs in their life. We have to know and recognize temptation when we see it. Again, some temptations are going to be really small. It's that second ribeye steak, right? That third hot dog. Those are small temptations. Understand, those aren't, in the grand scheme of things, those aren't a big deal. But then the big deals come along and you've given in to so many of the little deals that, well, I got away with this, maybe I can get away with that. And it won't be a big deal. Secondly, we have to understand that temptation is not the sin. Too many of us beat ourselves up simply because we have been tempted. I don't understand why I feel this way. I don't understand why I think this way. I don't understand why I act this way. Paul himself said, man, I do things that I hate. Why? Because I am flesh. Had the opportunity on Thursday night to hear a testimony of a young lady that got pregnant when she was really young, like 14, 15, I can't remember. But her dad was a youth pastor. And her dad's response to her pregnancy was, go get an abortion. We can't deal with this. She actually went to the appointment. There was an issue. She headed to the courthouse to get her aunt took her. She went to the courthouse to get papers that said her aunt could legally sign the paper and allow her to get an abortion. And when she was at the courthouse getting it, her dad called, said, I'm sorry, come home. The flesh is weak. Temptation fights with the flesh. So we have to recognize the reality of it. We have to understand that the temptation itself is not the sin. It is the giving into it. And when we begin to understand those things, we can begin to resist the allure through the strength of God the Father. Look at chapter 4, verse 2 through 4. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Then he was tempted. The tempter approached him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. But he answered, it is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. 1 John 2, 15 through 17, John gives us three categories of temptation. Here's what he says. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him, because everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's lifestyle is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does God's will remain forever. John gives us three types of temptation that we face in our life. And I'm telling you right now, if you sit down and evaluate the temptation you face, they will fit into one of these three categories. They will be lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or pride in your lifestyle. They will boil down to those three things. In fact, we can see those exact three things in the temptation that Satan placed in front of our Lord and Jesus. So here's the thing. You're in good company when Satan tempts you, because he's already tempted Christ. The first temptation of Christ after 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I want you to understand something. Satan's not going to come to you when you're strong. When you have just spent, you have spent hours in Bible study, you are a strong Christian, he's going to try, but he knows that you can battle. When you're weak, when you're tired, when you're hungry, when you're lonely, when you're angry, when any of these things happen, Satan's attack will begin in full force. He waited 40 days and 40 nights to come to Christ. Let me ask you something. How many of you ever been 40 days and 40 nights without something to eat? How many of you ever been 2 days without something to eat? How many of you ever been 6 hours without something to eat? And you trade about anything for something to eat, wouldn't you? Right? But Satan waits 40 days and then he comes to Jesus. He's, look, Jesus, man, you have the ability. Look, there's all kind of rocks here. Just snap your fingers, turn one of them things into bread, and you can consume it. You can satisfy that desire of your flesh to eat. Now, we get caught up in this food thing because we're Baptists, right? We hang on. But understand, this has nothing to do truly with food. This has to do with anything that your flesh desires. Anything that your flesh desires and is you are willing to put above God. In our day and time, there are so many things that our flesh crave. We have this need. We want to be codependent on someone. Y'all know anybody that's codependent? Meaning they can't live without the other person. They can't survive without the other person. Because all of their reliance is on the other person. It's not on who it should be on. Listen, in our day and time, you shouldn't be codependent unless you're codependent on Jesus Christ and Him alone. Doesn't mean you can't have a great relationship. Doesn't mean you don't depend on each other, but you can survive because your true dependency rests on Him and in Him. This has to do with this desire. So let's look at what Jesus did to combat it. He says, listen, man, you don't fight this but one way. Man does not live on bread alone. In other words, you don't live on your fleshly desires alone. What you desire, what your flesh desires and wants and craves and you think you need, you don't live by that alone. Ask a drug addict why they get the next high, because the last one's gone and they crave it again. And it's not just drugs, it's anything that we have this need to have in our life, and we're willing to go get it. Ask a gambler what about why he gambles. Man, it's the thrill, the rush that I get when I do it. Why are you addicted? Because it's just so, I gotta have it. And our flesh just takes over. And Jesus says, you don't live by those fleshly desires alone. Because at the end of the day, they're fleeting. They're fading. They're gone. And it doesn't have to be stuff that bad. It could be something real simple. How many of you know somebody whose whole world is wrapped up in doing for other people? Don't misunderstand me. Doing for other people is a wonderful thing, and you should. But is your identity in that? That's what I'm asking you. Is your identity in anything other than Christ? When your identity is in anything other than Him, then that becomes a fleshly desire. Jesus says you can't live by bread or flesh alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. You said, preacher, I've been praying, and I just don't hear God speaking, but that's because you didn't open that little black book sitting on your nightstand and read the very word that He's already given you. It's here. Listen, you don't have to sit and wait for Him to speak. He's already done it from Genesis to Revelation. Over and over and over He speaks. Jesus says, this is what you live by. This is what you live by. Not fleshly desires. This is what you live by. But then there's the second temptation. Satan says, well, I can't get you that way, so I'm going to get you another way. And he goes to the pride and lifestyle, and he goes to Jesus, and he takes Him to the pinnacle of the temple, and he says to Him, man, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. If you really have that much pride in who you are, cast yourself down. The angels will support you. This is about you doing something with your life that is not God's will for your life. This is me pursuing what Brad wants, what I want to accomplish, and not worrying one iota about whether or not that's what God wants me to accomplish. Not worrying one iota about who receives the glory as long as I get it. I'm not worried about God getting it. I'm worried about Brad getting it. I have that desire. You have that desire. This is about focusing your life on anything and everything other than God. It's like saying, looking at God, I said, listen, I'm self-sufficient, man. I don't need you. I can handle this one on my own. How many of you ever made a decision you never prayed about it one time? Right? That's us falling into it. We don't allow God to move. Then we go to the opposite direction. We use that as an excuse. Well, I've been praying, God ain't answering. Don't we? And what do? We sit there and turn circles around whatever. We won't make a step, a move. God's saying, I've already given you the answer. The answer's in front of you. All the evidence is in front of you. It's according to my will. I will receive glory if you do this. Man, I am just waiting for you to take a step. One of my favorite series of movies of all times is Indiana Jones. Love them. One of my favorites is The Last Crusade. He's seeking the Holy Grail, right? The cup of Christ, the cup that caught Jesus' blood, blah, blah, blah. But there's one part in that where he's going through this cavern, and in order to get to the next part, he has to take a leap of faith. And when you're looking at this cavern, it just looks like there's nothing. It's just this, he's standing on a ledge, and there's nothing. Like forever. I've always wondered how those chasms work. I haven't really understood, you know, like cut the earth in half. But he's standing on this precipice, and he has to take this step. And of course, in grand Hollywood dramatic fashion, he lifts his leg and he just falls forward. And when he falls forward, there's a bridge that's camouflaged. But man, how true is that of what God has called us to in our lives? Sometimes we have to take a step of faith. Sometimes we got to pick our foot up and fall forward and trust that he is on the other side to catch us. Because he is. Jesus says, do not tempt the Lord thy God. There's a movie that came out a few years ago called Bruce Almighty. And it was this comedy parody about this regular individual that is all of a sudden imbued with the powers of God because of some things that happen. But there's one point in that whole movie where Jim Carrey, the actor that's playing Bruce, stands and he looks to heaven and he lifts his fist and he says, smite me, O mighty smiter. That's tempting the Lord thy God. But we do it in a lot subtler ways, don't we? Well, God, man, I know you got that plan for my life, but listen, I really think I can handle this better. God, I know you told me to go and do. I know you told me to go and give. I know you told me to serve. I know you told me to do all of these things, but God, I really got to do my own thing here. Right? There's a race on TV. My favorite TV show comes on. There's a new movie out. There's this going on. There's that going on. And you know what, God? I understand that you want me at this place, but I really would rather be here. So you know what? Hey, I'm going to do my thing. Because I know what's best for me. And when we do that, guess what we do? We tempt the Lord thy God. Satan says, number one didn't work. Number two didn't work. Let's give it another shot. Verses 8 through 10. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. And he said to him, I will give you all these things if you fall down and worship me. Now, I want you to think about this thing that Satan has decided to tempt God with, Jesus with. First of all, everything he showed him already belongs to who? To God. So he kind of was on a failing streak to start with here. But the problem is this is speaking to our eye, the lust of the eyes. And if you don't take a few minutes, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, they sound a lot alike, but they are different. Deuteronomy 6, verse 21, God commands us, do not covet thy neighbor's wife. This lust of the eyes is about coveting what your neighbor has that you don't got. I've shared this little story before. I had a guy riding with me one time. We were riding by on Patrick Highway. And if you go down, I don't know how far on the left, there's this huge house. And the guy that's sitting beside me makes this comment. Man, God must love them more than he loves me. Really? And I mean, this is a person that's a quote-unquote born-again believer. But here's the thing, we chuckle at that, but the reality is we all do the same thing. We do it different ways, but we all have this same struggle, man. Marketing people are geniuses, aren't they? Man, them hamburgers look so good on TV. Y'all ever gone and bought one that looked just like it did on TV? Yeah, me neither. It tastes pretty good, but they don't look anything like they did on TV. It's all about this desire that they create in your eyes, this coveting. I've got to have that. Maybe it's a new car. Maybe it's a new job. Maybe if you're one of these people that's on Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, whatever, you see this person that's out there that's posting constantly, man. And ladies, they got the best makeup, and they're slim and trim, and they got like 12 kids, and you're like, how in the world do they have raised 12 kids, stay that little, do all of the things they do, have a perfect house, blah, 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 right? Y'all do know there's like technology that will help you with all of that stuff. At least make it look like you've had help with all of that stuff. Inside, these people are a mess. They're torn up. They don't know. They're the next person that you're going to see on a Facebook page that has ended their life because they are just, they can't deal with it anymore. Because they're trying to maintain this vision to everybody that I'm perfect. And they're torn and they're broken and they're damaged. And they're not getting any help. But others look at them and go, wow, I want to be like them. And you just don't know. Jesus was taken to the top of the world, shown the kingdoms of everything and all their splendor. And Satan says, man, you can have it all if you just bow before me. And Jesus says, there's only one person that I will worship. The worship of the Lord God and serve Him only. That's how you combat this lust of the eyes. Our life can be troubled, can it? Can be hard. We have all of these temptations thrown at us constantly. And we become very good at working through them and excusing our behavior, don't we? But Scripture is so clear. When it comes to battling this temptation, we have a three-step process, man. Be in the Word. Study the Word. Worship God. And don't tempt Him. Y'all ever poked a beehive? Ain't gonna start today, right? Why would you tempt God? I'm just asking. We have this image in our brain as New Testament, I'm gonna use that term lightly, New Testament Christians, we have this image in our brain that, man, God's wrath is no longer, right? For those of you that are in a Wednesday night Bible study on Revelations, you know that the wrath of God still exists, doesn't it? And it's coming. But here's a truth for you. When you resist the temptations that the devil throws your way, when you seek Him and you serve Him and you worship Him and you submit your life to Him, He will sustain you. Look at verse 11. The devil had enough and he left. Scripture says immediately the angels came and ministered to Jesus' needs. Not in another 40 days and 40 nights. Immediately, his needs were met. You see, a lot of times we walk through these temptations, we feel like we walk through them alone. We look around and we go, man, God, I don't even know where you are. But it's like, I know everybody in here knows Footprints in the Sand, right? Story of a man walking on the beach and he looks back and hardest times in his life, there's one set of footprints. He looks at God and he says, man, why did you abandon me? He says, son, you don't understand. During those times, I was carrying you. And during your temptation and your trials, you are victorious by resting in His promises, by seeking His face, by just worshiping Him, submitting to Him, keeping that very posture of repentance and faith and obedience that says, God, I am yours, you are mine, I rest in your truth, your promises, your hope, your everything. And I know that you sustain me. The only way to win a victory, the only way to win a victory, a true, real victory. I ain't talking about, you know, you won the pole and finished first in NASCAR, or you knocked off the number one seed in the NCAA tournament, or your football team is the greatest, your baseball team is the greatest. I ain't talking about those kind of victories. I ain't talking about that you cut off the old lady to get that closest parking spot to Walmart victory. I ain't talking about that one either. I'm talking about real, true victory for eternity is found in one place and one place alone, and that is through Christ, through faith in Christ alone, that we have been saved by His grace. In this world, temptation abounds. When we have the ability to recognize the temptation, resist the allure by following God's plan and resting in His promises, we can be victorious. But in order to be victorious, we must submit our lives to Him. So I would ask you this morning, are you truly submitted to Him? Are you truly going to be in the victory circle at the end of life? Is there a crown waiting for you? If you don't know, or you think, no, probably not, then maybe we ought to talk. Better yet, talk to Him first, then come see me. Because all I can do is pray with you. He can save you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for the opportunity to come to Your house this morning. Father, we thank You for this time. We can worship together in Your name. Father, thank You that we can praise You and magnify You in all things. Father, we pray that as we go through life and trials and tribulations and temptations, Father, we know that You will be faithful, that You will sustain us, that You will uphold us, that You will guide us, that You will protect us. And that, Father, we will be victorious in Christ alone. Father, we love You. We thank You. We praise You. We give You the honor. We give You all of the glory. We ask all of this in Your most holy and heavenly name. Amen. If you will, turn with me to Hymn 638. I need Thee.